Take your Bible, please, turn over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9, and for those of you who are guests today, we've been in a series, I suppose the last, 12, 13 weeks or so, going through the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find ourselves in Matthew chapter 9, and we're trying to take these miracles in chronological order, at least to the best that we can. Sometimes it's very hard to identify exactly where something happened. And so to the best of our ability, we're taking these in chronological order. And we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be looking in verse 27 through 31 as our text here today. So let's go ahead and begin reading Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" They said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it unto you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. The context of this miracle is still the same exact context that we were in last week and the week before that as well. Last week we talked about Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. And so the context of this miracle is still in that same context of Jesus raising her from the dead, healing the woman with the issue of blood, all in that same time frame. But I want you to remember something about those miracles because it sort of opens up our understanding a little bit more about this one as well. If you recall, in the miracles that Jesus performed, raising Jairus' daughter, healing the woman with the issue of blood, what was the scene like when these things were taking place? Remember that as Jesus was walking, there were crowds and crowds of people thronging the Lord. You remember this? And remember when the woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples said, "Lord, the throng of people that are pressing against you." And you said, "Who touched me?" Remember that? So you got throngs and throngs of people surrounding Jesus. This miracle is in the same exact context. You know, do we know how many people were around Jesus? What, was it hundreds? Was it thousands? We don't actually know what the number was, but the Bible calls it throngs or hordes of people. Imagine that setting. And imagine the noise that that would generate and create, right? The hustle and bustle of people and people talking and people in awe and wonder and just all that's going on. You can imagine that scene, that scenario. Well, when Jesus goes to Jairus' house, he sends all those people out, only takes his disciples, three of his disciples and the mother and father, and heals and raises Jairus' daughter. But the Bible says here in verse 27, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him. Now, when Jesus left Jairus' house, I don't think that the crowds had all completely dispersed at that point in time. I'm pretty sure, and the Bible doesn't say, but it is some speculation here, but you can imagine with that setting, that surrounding, that those people didn't all just leave that moment, that there were still crowds of people that were there, still following. I don't think it was just these two blind men that were following Jesus at this moment. And so imagine it this way, the throng of people still there following the Lord Jesus back to his house or the house that he's staying at in Capernaum, possibly Peter's house, all right? So here are these two blind men who are in that crowd. For a second, though, let's just think about the life of Jesus. Imagine that being the norm for your life. I mean, talk about no privacy, right? This is what Jesus' life was about. Sick, needy, people clinging to him, thronging to him, seeking something from him. And that was what his life was all about. Talk about no privacy. You know, some people say like, "Oh, the preacher, he lives in a glass house." Well, this wasn't even a glass house. They were in his house with him. You know, no privacy at all. But that's the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. That is why he came, to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came, to bind up the brokenhearted. Anyway, Jesus comes back to the house that he's staying at, and that's where this miracle begins to really unfold. We're going to look this morning at three things. First of all, we're going to look at the condition of these men, these two blind men. Secondly, we're going to look at the cry of these men. And then the third thing is that we're going to look at the confrontation and confirmation of the faith of these men in this passage of Scripture. The title of the message this morning is Have Mercy. Have mercy. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you bless the preaching of your word today. Speak to our hearts through it. Work in hearts as only you can. Father, I pray that the name of Christ would be lifted up here. Father, that you'd be pleased with the response. Father, that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, first of all, look with me in verse 27. We're going to see the condition of these men. The Bible says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him." These two blind men followed him. Here's the condition of these men. They were blind. Blindness was their condition. Now, blindness actually was a common malady in Jesus' day. In fact, if you count out the miracles, the Gospels actually record more healing of the blind than any other type of healing. And that might be possibly an indication of its commonness. But it was a very common thing in those days. Why was it a common thing? Well, there could have been many reasons. We don't exactly know. It could have been, for some, unsanitary conditions that led to this, you know, a problem, a condition for them. It could have been poverty. It could have been, intense sunlight. It could have been blowing sand. It could be war. It could be accident. It could be anything. We don't necessarily know. But whatever the reason, we do know that blindness was a common thing and a common problem. Remember in John chapter 9, in verse 2, when the Pharisees, after the blind man was healed, the Pharisees said, "Who did sin, this man or his parents, that this man was born blind?" So even birth defects could be a potential, but it was a common thing. But here's the thing about that. That commonness led to community. And what I mean by that is it wasn't an uncommon thing at all to have blind people hanging around together. It wasn't an uncommon thing to see two blind people hanging on to each other as they maneuvered and navigated through society. It's possibly one of the reasons why Jesus used that as an analogy with the Pharisees, when he said to the Pharisees, "You're like the blind leading the blind, and they both fall into the ditch." It was a common thing to see all the time. Two blind people hanging on to each other, helping each other navigate. And that's probably why two blind men who followed the Lord in this crowd. Let me make an application here, though. The condition of these men, they're blind. It was a common thing. Blindness is a common problem still today, but it's spiritual blindness that is the common problem. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, turn over there with me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you can hold your place here in Matthew. But look in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 4. Verse 3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The God of this world has blinded the minds of people who do not believe. A majority of this world's population does not believe. Because the Bible says that straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, but broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. And so the majority of humankind, at least at this point, is blinded by the God of this world. It is a common problem, spiritual blindness is. Unsaved people, listen, unsaved people cannot see the danger that they are in. Unsaved people are blind to the condition of their soul. Unsaved people people cannot see opportunity for true salvation and forgiveness of sin passing them by. They don't understand. They're spiritually blind. Look in John chapter 12 with me. John chapter 12, verse 32. And note, in relation to this spiritual blindness and not understanding the danger and not seeing opportunity pass by, note what Jesus says here in John chapter 12. And look in verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes, and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Here Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Jesus says, I am the way of salvation. The people said, who is this Son of Man? Jesus said, you need to walk while you have the light, while you have the opportunity, because those who walk in darkness don't see where they're going. They don't understand where they're at. He says, the opportunities are going to pass by. And it's the same with unsaved people, people who sit through preaching services like this. The light of the gospel is given, and they cannot see their spiritual condition. They don't understand the danger that they are in before a holy God. Otherwise, they would run to the light. Because of spiritual blindness, they cannot see opportunity passing them by. Their eyes are blinded, and their hearts are hardened, that they cannot see with their eyes or understand with their heart. The condition of these men was that they were blind. But spiritual blindness is a common problem today. I want you to note with me, back in our text there, go back to Matthew chapter 9. Let me ask you the question. Do you understand? Do you see? Or are you spiritually blind to the condition of your own soul? I want you to understand again here. Look in verse 27. We're going to see the cry of these men. We saw the condition that they were blind, but now look with me at the cry of these men. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Here's the cry of these men, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And this here, the cry of these men, it's a very important point that needs to be made. And I want you to understand again the setting here, all right? Imagine crowds and crowds of people thronging about Jesus. And here's two blind men in the midst of that crowd, trying to navigate and follow along with what's happening, but they can't see what's going on. No doubt that they were running into people and shoving past people and trying to get to the Lord. In the crowd here, they're trying to keep up and they're crying. They're crying over the crowd. Imagine the noise that a crowd like that generates. Imagine the difficulty of them trying to navigate through that, not being able to see. And so the only thing that they had to try to get the attention of the Lord was their voice to cry out. They said, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." Their cry shows us a couple of things. Number one, it shows us their desperation. What was their cry? "Have mercy on us." They said, "Son of David, have mercy." What is that? That to me is an acknowledgement of a need. They were following and pressing through the crowd, crying out because they had a need. They were desperate. They were acting not in shyness, not withdrawing, but in boldness and aggression. "I have a need." They didn't care what other people thought. They were crying out to be heard above the crowd. They were shoving past people. They didn't care what anybody thought. They were desperate. They were aware of their need, and they were desperate for Jesus to help. You following me here? Let me make this application. You know what? It's always the outcast, the hurting, the sorrowing, the needy, whether that's a physical need or a spiritual need. Those are the kind of people, the sorrowing, the outcast, the needy, the hurting. Those are the kind that follow Jesus the way that these men did, out of desperation. You know what? It's never the, quote, self-sufficient that seek after the Lord this way. Are you following me? Are you listening? It's never the self-sufficient that seek after the Lord this way. And you know what? That is the very reason that people do not come to the Lord in salvation, because they think they're self-sufficient. They don't see. They're blind. They don't see that they have a need, and so they're not desperate like these men were. They don't see that their condition before the Lord puts them in a desperate situation. But they should be. They don't see that they should be desperate, but they should be. Listen, the one who sees the desperateness of their spiritual condition without Christ, they understand that, listen, they stand on the very precipice of eternity. Even now, the flames of hell licking up at their feet, ready to devour them. They understand that they are not guaranteed another moment here in this life. Our life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Every moment, people die and pass into eternity. Listen, a person who can see, who understands their spiritual condition, knows that they are on the brink of eternity. It causes them to be desperate for the solution. Their understanding of their situation causes them to be like that publican over in Luke chapter 18. Let's turn over there and look at that. I want you to note the difference between the self-sufficient and the self-righteous and those who see their spiritual condition. Luke chapter 18, look at verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" What did Jesus say? "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Listen, a person's understanding of their spiritual condition and the danger that they are in causes them to be like this publican who wouldn't even lift up his eyes, but he said, "God, I need mercy. I'm undone. I'm in danger. I need your mercy." The self-righteous don't see the need. The self-sufficient don't see themselves. as what they really are. Sometimes people visit church, and they come, and they come, and they come, and they hear gospel message after gospel message after gospel message, and they continue to leave the same way that they came in. Hearing the sound of the gospel over and over and over again and not responding. Why? What's the reason? They're spiritually blind. They can't see the spiritual condition, because if they did, they would be desperate and they'd be running to the Lord for the answer. They would understand their danger, but the very fact that they don't respond shows and proves that they don't see who and what they really are and the danger that they're in. They're blind. These men, the Bible says, were crying. Son of David, have mercy on. You know what that word crying means? It's a Greek word that means to yell. It means to shriek. It means to scream. That's what the word means. And it really has a wide range of meaning. But there's a common thread to it. It's the same word that was used in Mark chapter 5 of the demon-possessed man who was in the tombs, who was wailing and cutting himself day after day. It's the same exact word. It's a word that was used in Mark chapter 15 with Jesus on the cross when he cried out, "It is finished!" And when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's the same exact word that's used in Revelation chapter 12 describing a woman in the pains of childbirth. That crying out, that yelling, the shriek, the scream. It has a wide range, but there's one common thread in all of that. The common thread is agony. The man who was the demon-possessed man was in agony of soul. He was crying out and cutting himself. The Lord on the cross was in agony, overtaking upon him the sin of the whole world. A woman in childbirth is in agony. That is the common thread here. These men were crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." This is the desperation and the agony of soul over sin that leads to real repentance and real genuine salvation. Agony of soul. Their cry showed their desperation. Listen, people in our Christian culture, it's not a Christian culture anymore, but our Christian culture, you know, and again, I use that term Christian, it's kind of a broad umbrella encompassing a whole lot of, quote, Christianity. But see, all of that, this cultural Christianity has led to many, many false professions, people claiming to be Christian, but they have no understanding of what real salvation and real Christianity is all about. Because they've never experienced or understood agony of soul over their sin and their offense to a holy God. You see the evangelical crusades and hundreds of people flocking down, you know, the aisles and coming up to the altars and so on. And somebody says, "Do you want to receive Jesus?" "Yes, I want to receive Jesus." "Okay, say this prayer." And they say this prayer, never understanding their issue of their sin and their offense to a holy God. If there's no repentance, there is no salvation. The things that God requires is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's no agony of soul over my offense to God, then there's not going to be genuine repentance. A turning from who I am and what I am to God. The cry of these men, "Son of David, have mercy." It was an acknowledgement of their need. It showed their desperation. But not only that, the cry also showed their humility. They said, "Son of David, have mercy on us." That phrase or that term, "Son of David," you know what that was? That was an acknowledging and an affirming that he was the Messiah, the chosen one, the Holy One of God, the Promised One, the Heir, the King of Israel, the Holy One of God. That was their confession. You are the Messiah. You are the Savior of Israel. You're the Savior of the world. To go along with their knowledge of who He was, they also had the right attitude because they were begging Him for mercy. You see this here? They knew who He was, but they also had the right attitude. They understood that they needed His mercy. They felt their deep physical and spiritual need. They acknowledged that He had divine power to bring healing because they acknowledged who He was. And yet, at the same time, they knew that they were undeserving of it, and that's why they cried for mercy. You know what? You'll never hear a Pharisee say those words, "Have mercy on me." You'll never hear a Pharisee say those words. Listen, you know what? Donald Trump is a Pharisee. Donald Trump is a liar. Donald Trump is a fraud. Donald Trump is a man who is not a Christian. He holds his Bible up and he claims to be a Christian, but he's nothing of the sort. He's a man who has said, "I have never asked God for forgiveness." His words, by his own admission, he's not a Christian. Listen, we were talking at a men's prayer meeting last night, and we were talking about this issue and this situation, and one of the men told me that they heard on a radio station of a major conservative talk show host who generally I agree with when I listen to his program. But here's what happened. This man at the prayer meeting was telling us about this. How he said, this talk show host said, "How dare the Pope say that Donald Trump is not a Christian? Isn't Christianity all about forgiveness?" And I was like, whoa, wait a second. If Christianity is all about forgiveness, and Donald Trump says, "I've never asked God for forgiveness," how in the world can he be a Christian? Even in their mind. Are you with me? He's a fraud. He's a Pharisee. He's a liar. He has no moral compass, which is proof positive that he's not really a Christian. And I've said it, I guess I said it already this morning. For those of you who are visiting, we already had this whole political discussion this morning. I don't tell you how to vote. But if you're a genuine born-again believer in Christ and you have the principles of the Word of God that govern your life, it is beyond me in my understanding to know, to see and see that you could actually align yourself with a guy like that. In the beginning, he seemed like a guy who stirred up the pot. Oh yeah, that was great. But as time has gone on, he has shown himself for really who he is. And in my opinion, I guess I'm not going to preach opinions, but I'll share them with you. He's no different than Hillary Clinton. Look at his life. Look at his record. Look at his history. It'll prove to you exactly what he is. And birds of a feather flock together, folks. He's a Pharisee. The reason that he says things like, "I've never asked God for forgiveness," is because he is self-sufficient. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Who are the ones who seek after the Lord? The ones who are in desperate need in their soul, who see it and understand it. The self-sufficient never seek after the Lord that way. The self-sufficient cannot be saved. Why? Because there is no need of mercy in their mind. Until they come to the place of understanding they need mercy, they're not going to cry out for it. They're blind to their real condition. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us." What is mercy exactly? Well, it could be defined like this. Mercy is giving what one does not deserve and cannot earn, or withholding judgment that one rightly deserves. That could be a good definition of mercy. Giving something that you can't earn, that you do not deserve, or withholding judgment that one rightfully deserves. These two men who came behind the Lord following him, they came not only with the right understanding of who Jesus was, but they also came with the right understanding of how unworthy they were for him to heal them. That's why they said, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Let me make an application here. Why won't people get saved? People who've heard the gospel many times. Why won't they get saved? Because they're blind to how desperate they are, and they will not, in their pride, ask for God's mercy, which is what they really need. Go back to our text there in Matthew 9. We're going to look at this third thing quickly. Matthew 9, and look in verse 28. We're going to see the confrontation and confirmation of their faith. In verse 28, "And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it." Here is the confrontation and confirmation of their faith. Verse 28, the Bible says that Jesus, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" Their answer was, "Yea," or "Yes, Lord." Why did Jesus ask this question to these two blind men? "Believe ye that I'm able to do this?" Well, I believe that the purpose of the question was not to deny their faith that he was the Messiah. They acknowledged that. They said, "Son of David." Nor was it to question whether they believed he had the power. They wouldn't have been following him and coming to him in the first place if they didn't believe he had the power to do it. So why did he ask the question? I think that he asked the question to hear an affirmation of their faith in their own confession, with their own mouth. He's drawing out a verbal confession from them. Their answer was, "Yes, Lord." Note that. Romans 10 and verse 9 says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth," who? "The Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved," right? What does the word "Lord" mean? It means master. If there's a master, then there's also a servant. This is a demonstration in their answer, a demonstration of their humility and the place that they put themselves in. They said, "Yes, Lord, you are the master." He is the master. That is affirmation of their faith and their yieldedness of their will. And this is the thing that leads to genuine repentance, spiritual healing, and salvation. You can't truly be saved if you're not willing to make him the Lord, the master of your life. When a person comes in genuine repentance toward God, there's humility of soul, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, understanding that his sacrifice for my sin is the only way that I can be saved, and it's an acknowledgement that I am placing you as the Lord of my life, the master, the controller of my life. They said, Jesus said, "Do you believe that I can do this?" His question wasn't necessarily questioning whether they believed he was the Messiah. It was a confrontation of their faith. And they said, "Yes, Lord, Master, we believe." What does this miracle teach us about Jesus Christ in conclusion here? What does it teach us about Jesus Christ? Well, it teaches us that Jesus is a merciful Savior. He's a merciful God and a merciful Savior. Let me read for you an excerpt from the book entitled Kingdom Living by MacArthur. He says, he was the most merciful human being who ever lived. He reached out to the sick and healed them. He reached out to the crippled and gave them legs to walk. He healed the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, and the mouths of the dumb. He found prostitutes and tax collectors and those that were debauched and drunken, and drew them into the circle of his love and redeemed them and set them on their feet. He took the lonely and made them feel loved. He took little children and gathered them into his arms and loved them. Never was there a person on the face of the earth with the mercy of this one. Once a funeral procession came by, and he saw a mother weeping because her son was dead. She was already a widow, and now she had no child to care for her. Who would care? Jesus stopped the funeral procession, put his hand on the casket, and raised the child from the dead because he cared. This is the Lord. This is who he is. He's a merciful, merciful Savior. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Go over there with me. Hebrews 2 and verse 17. The Bible says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Aren't you glad that you have a high priest who is able to be touched with the feelings of your infirmities? Aren't you glad that you have a Savior, a merciful God, who understands who you are and what you go through? That he could make reconciliation for us to the Father because he understands he's a merciful Savior. Titus 3:5, we said it already. He saves us according to his mercy. Ephesians chapter 2 says that our God is rich in mercy. Daniel chapter 9 says, to the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness. And if you go over to the book of Lamentations, we find this is probably the most beautiful passage on the mercy of God that there is. The Bible says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. What do we deserve to be consumed? But it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. He's a merciful Savior for the unsaved and for the saved. Let me make an application here. We've been talking mostly to unsaved people today. A child of God, saved person, you need his mercy from day to day as well. You need his mercy from day to day, that you not be blind in your own heart to your own condition, lest you live in self-righteousness and pride as well. We need God's mercies to be able to have the right perspective of who we really are. He's a God of mercy. He has mercy for healing. He has mercy for saving. And it's available, but it's available for desperate people, not the self-righteous or the self-sufficient. Do you need the Lord today? You're here today and there's never been a time when you've repented of your sin and trusted in Christ. Maybe you've been hanging in your pride and your self-righteousness. What you need is to have the blinders removed so that you might see the danger of your spiritual condition. That you might see that you stand on the precipice of eternity, that any moment could be your last breath, and you go out into eternity. Walk while you have the light, while there's opportunity. Beg the Lord for his mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you'd work in hearts today. Whatever the spiritual need is for the lost, Father, for the saved, Father, may your word penetrate the heart, to be a mirror, to show us what manner of men we are, to be a sword that divides and cuts and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Father, I pray that there'd be a spirit of humility where men are ready to do business with God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.